Acts chapter 2. Well, happy June 1st, everyone. Summer is here, and we're all started our summer traveling and whatnot, and activity, camps, things going on. It is June, and boy, just blink your eye, and it'll be July. I didn't mean to rhyme, but it did, okay? Just blink your eye, and it'll be July. It just goes by so quickly, does it not? Thank God for the time we have, and it's June. How many of you got a June birthday? How many of you got June? Okay, quite a few June birthdays. Brother Christian, you raising your hand reminded me. Did any of the men trust Christ there at the Potter's house?
I think they all have trusted Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's rejoice in that right there. Amen. That was a blessing. Amen. We thank the Lord for that. Appreciate, usually Dan is there to help him. Dan is out of town. And, so Christian had, I think, 8 guys there, didn't you? 8 of them there to work with. But praise the Lord for that. But June, some of you got, how many July birthdays do we have? We got a few July birthdays. I raised my hand there too. Gotta like those July birthdays. You know, today's a birthday. I don't know if y'all realize. Anybody have a birthday today, by the way? Anybody here have a birthday today? Well, I'll tell you who has a birthday. Hunter? Today's his birthday? Oh, on his honeymoon. Well, that's an awesome birthday gift, actually, right there. That is sweet. Huh? Oh, yes. The big 3-0. Brother Hunter got in, so amen. We'll rejoice in that. You know, it's also someone else's birthday. It is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, His body. Do you know it's His birthday, the church's birthday today? And you say, well, how do you figure that? It's because it was nearly 2,000 years ago that it was the day of Pentecost that the church was born. Now, I believe the church was conceived earlier than that when Jesus' ministry here on earth, He was teaching on the church and preparing the disciples for it. But what we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 2 is the birthday, I believe, of the local church. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ, His body, also His bride. And we're going to look at how all that transpired. But it's interesting, it coincides very closely and on purpose, God's purpose, that it's also another special day today. A Jewish holiday will begin at sunset this evening, June the 1st, and it is the festival of Shavuot. Shavuot is celebrating also Pentecost, and what that is, Shavuot is a word for weeks. And it's the fourth feast celebrated by the Jewish people, one of the major three that all males were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. But it was to celebrate, it's called the Feast of Weeks, and it was celebrating the harvest. And it's interesting that this was, again, to take place 50 days following Passover. So on the 50th day following Passover, the Jews would celebrate this day. Well, God in His providence and His sovereign plan also purposed and designed this day to be the day that the Holy Spirit would be given to the church and specifically to the people. That the Holy Spirit, for the first time, would indwell the believer permanently. And if you're here today and you are saved and born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You see, in the Old Testament, God made a temple for His people. And in the New Testament, God has made His people His temple. You see, it changed and it transitioned, and what a mighty transition it was. And I believe that's why we find, and especially in the book of Acts, why it is so sensational. It is truly an incredible change of events that we see that are not repeated. And I'm going to say more about that here in just a moment. But it's the church's birthday. Now, our church's birthday, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, actually is coming up pretty soon as well. And July, our church will celebrate 222 years of proclaiming the gospel in the South Jackson County region and beyond. Isn't that pretty amazing? That God has had His hand on this local church for 222 years. And we pray that that would only continue in the days ahead. But it's a pretty amazing passage of Scripture here. Notice with me in Acts chapter 2. Let's just begin reading here. We'll read a few verses and maybe read more later on. But let's just begin with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, okay, that's representing 50, that's the Greek for 50. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, this was a surprise, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? With God's help, I'm going to preach a message to you today on Pentecostal power. Would you pray with me? Lord, I am grateful for the word this morning, grateful for the sweet spirit of praise and honor and glory as we lift up your name, as we talk about and sing about the, oh God, the doctrine of heaven and the power and doctrine of Christ. Thank you so much, Lord. And I thank you for your church, a church that was born over 2,000 years ago. And God, we just realize that over these past 2,000 years, you have been doing a great work in building your church. So help us to understand our responsibility, Lord, in this age, Lord, in this season of the church. Help us to be faithful, oh God, by your power. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First of all, I want us to note here the promise of Pentecost. The promise of Pentecost. Notice, flip back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, we'll notice here. Chapter 1, there's a promise there. And notice verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, we see that Jesus is preparing these disciples and for His departure, His ascension. And notice verse 4, and it says, And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. There is a waiting here that is needed, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, He, ye have heard of me. So in other words, he's referring back to the promise of the Holy Spirit that he gave in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. You can note that, but also John 16:7. And since we're so close, let's just take a look at least one of those. Would you go over to John chapter 16? You just flip back probably about 5 or 6 pages. Would you notice there, John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But notice, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice also very quickly, chapter 14, would you notice there, verses 16 through 17. Chapter 14. Jesus said, again, talking to the disciples, He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You see here, the promise of the Spirit was given. Now, they didn't know exactly when this sending of the Holy Spirit would come. But they did have one command, and many times we're given the same command. You want to know what it is? Wait. It's something we don't really like doing, do we? But we are commanded many times to God will give us a command and we will be obedient. But in following that command, there is a waiting period. And that's what we have here in verse 4. He's saying they're in Jerusalem. Again, it's right before His ascension. Now, it's going to be really 40 days since that traumatic event. 40 days since that traumatic event of Calvary. You know, where they bombed it big time. You remember, not trying to bring up their sin, because if it was us, we would have fled as well, but they did. They all fled when Jesus was taken. They were scared. They were fearful. But since then, God, Jesus has been working with them. He has shown Himself to as many as 500, we know, from Corinthians. And He's ministering to His disciples. He's teaching them throughout these 40 days. But He's preparing for His ascension. And then, of course, we know because of the timeline, as He ascends here and He's going to ascend up in heaven, of course, the angels gave the message, all right, you're watching Jesus go up. And they said, why stand ye here gazing? In other words, You need to just go and do what we've told you to do, because this same Jesus is coming back. And by the way, in dispensationalism, we understand that God has worked in His sovereign plan of salvation through different ages in different ways. We are now, because of the birth of the church, we are in the age of the church. It's called the church age. That's where God has turned to the Gentiles that are made up, the church that is made up of Gentiles and Jews. And it is a mixed multitude, those that have been saved by grace. And He is looking to the church, and He has given the church the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so now we have this promise that Jesus is giving, and now they just have to go back to Jerusalem and wait. They also have had the trauma of watching one of their own, Judas. You say that was traumatic. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm sure they suspected at times that Judas maybe didn't have a good attitude. But if we're honest, wouldn't you say that all the disciples had moments of bad attitudes? You remember how prideful they were? They spent a lot of their time arguing about who would be the greatest. They really did. Jesus had to rebuke them often on that, didn't He? And I wonder how much they suspected of Judas. But can you imagine, like, one of your closest, maybe friends, co-laborers, finding out he was a total fake. Just a fake, and just totally betrayed and sold out. And the way he ended too, with hanging himself, and that was just a horrific ending. It's better that he had never been born than the way he went out. It was horrible. That had to have an effect on them. That had to have an effect on their hearts and their minds. And not only now Jesus is preparing to leave, but they're seeing by now God is doing a work, but Jesus is ready to leave. But He's leaving them with a promise. By the way, church, please always grab a hold strongly the promises of God. They will not fail you. Your flesh will fail. Your feelings will fail. I'm telling you, you will feel like you're going to fail, but you just stand on the promises of God. They are precious. So, secondly, here we see not only the promise of Pentecost, but the place of Pentecost. Notice verse 12. It says, after Jesus had ascended up into heaven, now they're going to obey right away. Now, that's a change. That's a change there. God's working already. Look at verse 12. It says, then returned they unto where, church? All right, verse 12. You're right there with me. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. In other words, when that Sabbath day's journey, it was a very short walk. That's what that means. So they obeyed, and now they're going to go and tarry a while. And while they're doing that, we see something really special here concerning this place, is that they were going to come together, and we see something super special that, as I mentioned just a moment ago, wasn't there a whole lot during their ministry with Jesus. And that is this. It was unity. Unity. When God's that please mark that down. And I think you know this, and I certainly believe it in my own heart. And even when, as I'm a pastor of this church, when I see it, to me, that is a wonderful sign of the work of the Holy Spirit. When you have unity, people are unified. Doesn't mean they agree on everything, but it means that there is a submission one to another. There is a collective vision of honoring Christ and serving Him together. There's not a spirit of competition. There's not a spirit of comparison. There's not a spirit of condemnation, looking down, or even the opposite. Some churches, they elevate and worship man. No, those are all wrong. But when there is unity, as we're going to see here, that is the people of Pentecost. We see the place of Pentecost, but look at the people. The people are listed in verse 13. It's going to name the disciples, and then it's going to give the record here of them preparing to select another, okay, to replace Judas. But notice verse 14 before we continue on. It's very important to note the unity. It says in verse 14, they all continued, what are the next two words, church? One accord in prayer and supplication. And it was with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. I love that. I wrote here in the side of my Bible, no longer bickering. They were no longer bickering. Praise God when we can avoid bickering. And they were, why is that? What changed? Well, one thing I've noticed about the consistency of Scripture and the pattern of Scripture is that when you become the minority, it brings a unity. And they sense that. You remember, most of Jerusalem was against Jesus. Most everyone there in that city and abroad, they were against these followers of Jesus. But they realized what the Lord had done, and they have seen the power of the crucifixion and then the power of the resurrection, and they've seen the ascension, and now there is a sweet spirit there that is unifying their hearts, and they were bound together seeking the Lord. They, I believe, still had some scare or some fear, if you will, some apprehensions, if you will, in their hearts. But God is using them to come together to break through those things. Aren't you thankful we don't have to go through this life alone? They were together, one accord. I can't emphasize enough for you husbands and wives here your home. Be unified. Let your children see that you're unified. Yes, doesn't mean you're going to agree on everything. But let the children see that you are on the same team, if all possible. And children and parents, the same. Be unified. It's so important that Peter said to the husband and wife that they dwell together in unity lest their prayers be hindered. It's that important. It's like if you're not unified, your prayers are going no further than the ceiling. That's why it's important as a church for the people of God to be unified around the gospel and around our master and head, Jesus Christ, and to be focused on Him and to be unified together, differences aside, and unifying our hearts for one purpose, to glorify and honor Christ. That's when our prayers reach heaven's throne and God's hand moves evidently upon the church. It's when we're unified. And that's where they were able to see the power of Pentecost. So we see the people. They were believers. They were being obedient. They were unified. But then fourthly, let's go over to our text in chapter 2 and let's see the power of Pentecost. The power of Pentecost. Very much a supernatural, really sensational and spectacular movement that we have never seen the likeness of it again and never will until we get to heaven. But it says they were all gathered together. They were being obedient. Now, I think it's interesting that by this time, it's just 120 of them. Now, there are different opinions on that, but they started off, it says Jesus had shown Himself as a witness to how many? 500. So there were 500 disciples there that He was ministering to. By this time, we're down to 120. Somebody do the math real quick. What is that, 380? Yeah, so that's 380, and I'm not being critical. I don't know where all those 380 went. Maybe it was time to go on home. But the Feast of Pentecost is still taking place. So I don't know if they just, okay, we're out of here, this is too much. But just let me encourage you, as believers of the Lord and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, be all in. Be all in till the end. Let's do it. Let's be all in. Let's not be those ones that are just drifting off and not following Christ wholeheartedly, even if it means waiting in the upper room, even if it means seeking God without a specific answer, an obvious answer that's on the way, but we don't see it yet, as these disciples were. Let's be those kind. Let's be those people that are seeking God together. That's how they got to see the power of Pentecost. And I'm not being critical, but imagine those 380, what they missed out on here in just a moment. Those 120 men and women that were gathered together, their hearts were on fire for God. Boy, they were just seeking the Lord. They didn't know what in the world was going to happen. They just knew that Jesus told them, you tarry, you wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the Comforter. They'd already talked about it in John. You shall receive power. But they didn't know how that was going to transpire. They just knew to go and wait and be obedient. I'm afraid many times we give up in the Christian life and we miss the blessings of God. But they waited. I want to be one of those. And we see here that they were there and the time was fully come, as the Bible says here. And that's God's, speaking of God's perfect timing. It had fully come and they were again unified in one place. And then let's notice the power here. Verses 2 and 3. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now this would have been interesting. Now we're used to sounds, aren't we? I mean, I just love the sound of that air conditioner. I love the sound of it. You hear the HVAC system? Y'all can hear that, right? Oh, so nice. What it symbolizes is nice cool air blowing across this platform right now. And some of you are freezing, but I'm okay. But yeah, we're used to sounds. I mean, we're used to going outside and hearing jets go across. I mean, we're in a path, I think my house is anyway, of a helicopter, a military route perhaps, because I see military. I've seen the Apache helicopters come across and the Chinook, and have seen a couple of those come across our area. But that's a loud sound, man. That'll, man, make you stop what you're doing and just be like, whoa, you can be inside your office or my office or in your house and you hear that helicopter. It's like, man, I want to go out. You want to go out and check it out. You know, we're used to those sounds and different things and radios and things. But folks, they didn't have that. I live near a train track. Maybe some of you do. You can hear it when that train's coming down, especially the guy, I don't know, some of them really like those train horns. But honestly, I have a confession to make. If I was an engineer, I would love it too. But you hear those, and they're loud, but listen, folks, they're in an upper room. For the exception of sound of people walking up and down the streets, this is a private place. This is a place that was sought out by the Lord Himself, and with the disciples' help, they found it, and they were gathered together, obviously big enough to house 120 people, men and women, who are gathered. And they're not just sitting there twiddling their thumbs, folks. Let's not be mistaken here. The Bible says they were in prayer and supplication, seeking God. That's my heart's cry. Oh, may God put His hand on us, brother, and may God help us to be those people that are seeking Him. Not those that are wandering around town just giving up on God and I don't want to be a part of all that. That's just a little too much for me. No, I want to be a part of that group that's sticking together and seeking the hand of God and the glory of God in this place. And that's what they were doing. The Bible says they were supplicating, crying out, Jesus, we believe You. You said You would send the Comforter. I don't know if they're saying all this, but I believe in my heart they had to be something like that. God, we're standing on Your promises. You told us You would send Him. We're here praying. Lord, it's Pentecost. There's people all around us that hate You and despise You. God, we're going to trust You. And I don't know exactly what exact time of day it was, but all of a sudden this noise, and the Bible says there came a sound, don't miss this, from heaven. And that was on purpose. That was for everyone in that room and even in Jerusalem that heard it to know that it was coming from upward. It was coming from God. Wasn't coming from the side. Wasn't coming from in front of them. Wasn't coming down from below. It was an obvious sound. As I mentioned earlier, you hear a helicopter. You know that's an upward sound. But this one was a sound that was coming louder and louder from heaven. And it didn't descend on the temple. It didn't descend around the priest. It came upon a group of Galileans that had been followed, that were followers of Jesus, and came down upon this upper room. The noise was so obvious, but notice there was no air moving. It was like, notice what the Bible says, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It sounded like wind, but there was no wind. It was miraculous. There were no curtains blowing. There were no robes of the men and women. There was nothing. There was not anything like that. There weren't parchments being blown over or whatever the case may be. It was simply the sound coming from heaven. And it was to authenticate. It was to encourage these disciples that God was moving in. It filled the house where they were sitting. And not only was it the sound, but then notice the Bible says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Now, I don't know whether or not they were standing. Very possibly, many of them were perhaps reclining, as it was known to do when you were eating or just being together, whatever the case may be, in that room together. I don't know. But what it appears is that God sent a fire. Now, it's interesting. There would have been no heat on these flames. Doesn't appear that there was any heat. It was just like a flame. It was the image of a flame. that came down and then it went above each of their heads, all 120 of them. And it was God again authenticating what He was doing by sending the Holy Spirit of God. And both wind, the sound of wind through Scripture and fire speaks of God's power. Through the Old Testament and New Testament, there are numerous examples. But nevertheless, God was identifying Himself through these elements like never before. This has never had been done before in this manner and has never been done again, because it was for a specific purpose, that this was the birthday of the church. The church was being born, and it was representing fire with power and wind with power. And it says that here, that when this happened, they were filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4. And then they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is fascinating. This is fascinating. These old fishermen, they were basically Jewish rednecks, many of them. Peter, man, they were rough around the edges. Peter, he could cuss like a sailor. And God saved him and did a work, but they had rough edges, and they were not the educated people. They just were not. But they were disciples of the Lord, and they were following. They were from that region that a lot of folks looked down upon. God has a way of choosing the weak things of this world to confound the wise. But anyway, you got this group, and then you got these Jews that are from all regions of the world, because they've come in for the Pentecost, the feast. And these believers that are there and others that are gathered start hearing these disciples speak the language of their mother tongue. Now, it's not the gibberish that some would say where, you know, whether they're saying it's an angelic tongue or whatever. No, this is in the context of them speaking the mother tongue. They were speaking without learning it, without studying it. The power of God came upon them. Now, you may have met, I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm just being honest with you, the charismatics, some, and Pentecostals really put a lot of emphasis on speaking in tongues. My question to them, and I don't say it to be ugly, I'm just trying to use logic. If you say you have the gift of tongues, then why do you still have to go to language school like everybody else when you go to the mission field? Because this is what it was. It was speaking a known tongue that they had never studied. I wish I may have gotten kicked out of being a Baptist missionary, because I think there's a couple times I prayed for the gift of tongues when I was in France. Lord, help me here. But here's the thing. It was so miraculous. Mark it down. They just didn't speak the language. It was without an accent. And this, when they said that, it says, we hear, they marveled, and it says, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Is implied here that these people did not have an accent at all. This was miraculous. And what was God doing this for? Why was God doing something so special in this way? Again, can you imagine the transition that was taking place at that moment? No more temple. No more temple worship. No more priest. What Judaism had known was gone. God was changing it. No more sacrifices. The Holy Spirit. No, hey, they were priests. The individual priesthood of the believer. Did you know this morning that if you're saved by the blood, that you're a priest? You have the priesthood of the believer. That means you have direct access to God. You don't have to go and slide a window across and talk to somebody you've never seen before, who's probably playing his Game Boy or 64 Switch on the other side. whatever you call those things. You know, no, we go directly to God. We have one, there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. And so at this time, there is so many drastic changes taking place that God uses some drastic, supernatural, spectacular, sensational movements of God to see the church being birthed here. And it's the power of Pentecost. Now, as they go through, and there's going to be several responses here. Notice what it says here in verse 12. And they were all amazed when they started hearing their mother tongue. And there were some in doubt. It says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Some were saying, "Oh my, is this God judging us?" Because I'm sure they were well aware of this one who claimed to be the Messiah, who had died and was crucified. "But what meaneth this? Are we being judged?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." There were others that were even saying they were drunk. That's a pathetic excuse. And Peter's going to tell them, this is 9 o'clock in the morning. These men aren't drunk. This is a move of God. And you know, people will be critical of the move of God. In every revival, you're going to have critics of a true move of God. You're going to have the naysayers. You're going to have people say, "Oh, that's just coincidence," or "that's this and that." Call it what you will, but I love to see movements of God that you can't really explain. We saw one here on Wednesday night. A week and a half ago, before Memorial Day weekend, we decided to have a prayer walk, and half of us went out around the campus and prayed around the campus, and half of us stayed in here, and we just sought the Lord, and we're out there praying around, and when I was coming back in to close in prayer, Brother Jason was standing on the porch, and he just pointed down at the column, and I looked down, and it was somebody that I'd never seen before or met before. And he was sitting down and he had his hands on the column with his head bowed. And I went over and knelt down and put my hand on his shoulder and said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he looked up with me, just tears rolling down his eyes. And he said, "I was driving by." He could barely get his words out. He was driving by and he said, "I saw folks out praying and God told me to come back and pray. And come back and pray a blessing on the church." And he was just a crying. And I said, "Sir, well, I appreciate that so much." And got to talk to him a little bit. And he said, "I want you to know this." He said, "There's peace here." And he said, there's way more." And this is what he said. And I'm just telling you what he said. He said, "There's way more peace here than you realize." And I had a bad day that day. I was discouraged in my heart. I had already told that to the church earlier in the service. And the man was weeping and I tried to get his name. He didn't tell me his name. He said, "It doesn't matter." And I told him my name, and I think Jeff and Jason were able to talk with him a little bit afterwards. And I don't know all the motives of that man. I don't even know if he was all in his right mind completely. I don't know all that, honestly. But I know God sent him there just to give us a little token that, hey, what we're doing and seeking the Lord and fighting against the forces of hell, that's what we're going to have to do to see the power of Pentecost. We want to see souls saved. We want to see our families revived. We want to see strongholds broken in this church, in our lives. We want to see people set free. We want to see it. We want our children to have a heart for God. We want to go out there and make an eternal impact. And I just know without a shadow of a doubt, there's a price to pay for the power of Pentecost. We're going to be ridiculed. You're going to say, "Those are the crazy people. Those are the people that love like Jesus loved." And yes, we love all sinners. I'm one, and we love them because God died for them. And if we don't love them, then we are disobeying the Great Commission. And we're going to seek God. I'm praying that God would light a fire in our Wednesday prayer meetings, brother. I'm praying that God would bring revival to the prayer meeting of this local church. I'm praying that God would bring a stirring across this campus, even this summer, as we work through the Word of God and as we just, double our efforts in praying and seeking the Lord.
I want to believe God for Pentecostal power. I'm not looking for the cloven tongues. I'm not looking to speak in tongues. I'm not looking to hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Those things are awesome, and I believe they happen. But listen, what God's wanting now is for to see people that'll be so filled with God that they'll have a fervent love for one another. He wants to see a people so filled with God that we can't help but go out and preach the gospel. A people so filled with God where the family altar is hot and fresh again, and people are opening up their Bibles and reading. I want to be so filled with God that we're not apprehensive about confessing sin and getting right with God and stop living double lives. That's what revival is. Oh, my friend, it's God obviously present and actively in charge. That crowd thought they were drunk. They were mocking them. We'll be mocked. You'll be mocked. You live for God, you will be mocked. In some way, at some point. But Jesus was mocked. His disciples were mocked. And I believe it brings glory and honor to God when we just stay faithful. When I look at this passage, I see Pentecostal power, and I see the book of Acts, and see what God has done. And I must close. I feel like I needed to share my burden this morning. This is the beauty of the book of Acts. The same power that they experienced, we can experience. If you look through it, the emphasis was not on tongues and healing. That was a part of the transitional from, again, to the church age. But if you notice what was the primary ways of ministry in the book of Acts, it was prayer. It was praise. It was preaching. We have full access to all of those. Proclaiming. Seeing God move mightily. And Vance Havner said this. He said that the church is so subnormal that when we get back to normal Christianity, we seem abnormal. May God help us to get back to normal Christianity with Pentecostal power. Comes with a price. No matter who reproaches us, no matter the waiting we have to do, no matter what, we're going to stay faithful and seek the Lord. If you agree with me this morning, would you say amen?